Hebrew children were led to the land of Canaan. They had scouted it out, and under Joshua's leadership, they went and took the land. And they, if you read through Joshua, they take the land and they start to divide the land up among the tribes. But then there's a problem. And we're going to see that problem as we go through the book of Judges. So if you would turn with me, please, to the book of Judges. Now, in our elders' meetings, we sat and we divided up and decided who's going to do what books in this survey. And I chose two difficult books, according to the world, Leviticus and Judges. And the reason I chose this one, because it's another book, one of those books that the world points at and says, oh, that's why I'm rejecting the God of the Bible, because he's so evil and such terrible things happen. And when you read through the book of Judges, man, there is some evilness going on there. I mean, it's just beyond the imagination. And people will look at that and say, I'm not going to serve a God like that. But what they fail to understand is that is not God that they are reading about. That is us that they're reading about. All that evil behavior and that grossness and debauchery that's going on is us. And what we can learn from Judges is what we are capable of without the guidance of God. What we are capable of when we reject God. And so as we read that, as we read Judges and read some of those horrible stories, don't look at God. Look at yourself. So as you go home and hopefully are inspired to go through the book of Judges, and when you read those things, put yourself in that place. And what we should get out of reading the book of Judges is that we need a Savior. Without God, without Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are capable of some terrible things. And this is about God's relationship with the Hebrew people, and about how the Hebrew people rejected that relationship, and what happens to you when you reject a relationship with God, and what you are capable of when you reject a relationship with God. Now, the book of Judges is divided up into, we'll say, three sections. The first is the failure to conquer Canaan, and that is seen in chapters 1 through 3. And then it goes through and talks about each of the 11 judges. And judges were heroes or saviors of the Hebrew people, because they would sin. Oh, God, help us because we're in such trouble because we sin. And he would send them a judge to save them and to give them peace for a time, anywhere from 8 to 40 years, depending on which judge we are talking about. And then the last seven, chapter 17 through 21, shows the end result of all this rebelliousness to God, against God, and what happens to the Hebrew people, and how debased they have become, and how far away from God they have become. So when we read the book of Judges, let's look into it to see, look into a mirror. And rather than a reason to reject God, let's find and look into it and say, this is why I need God. This is why I need Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the history, and we're going to look at three of my favorite stories out of Judges, and look at how they show how far away we can get from God when we reject him and try to put him out of our life. And they show the depths that we can sink to. And then we're going to look at, where is Jesus in this book? It said that Jesus can be seen in every book in the Bible. And we're going to show you, where is Jesus in the book of Judges. And when at a first glance, at a first reading, you're like, man, Jesus wouldn't go nowhere near this book. But Jesus is in this book. Now, the Hebrew people went and were led by God to take the land of Canaan, but they didn't conquer it all. And in chapter 1, starting in verse 27, there were places not conquered. And starting in verse 27 says, but Manasseh did not take possession. Some water. But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth Shean and its villages, and Taanach and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or inhabitants of Eblam and its villages, or inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. So the Canaanites persisted living in that land. Thank you. So the Hebrews were given an instruction by God to go take possession of all the land. But they decided that they were just going to take possession of some of the land. They were instructed by God to completely wipe the Canaanite people out. And that's another one of those things that the world looks at and says, wow, what a harsh God. Well, as we look in history, the Canaanites were some of the furthest people away from God that existed on earth ever. They sacrificed their children. There was rapid incest. They were murderers, liars, killers. They were just some of the worst people ever in the history of the world, and they were never going to come to God. They were getting further and further away from God. And God saw that if they were still there around the Hebrew people in the land that he gave them, that they would corrupt the people. And he didn't want his people corrupted, because these are the people that God chose to bring Jesus Christ to us. As we saw in Leviticus, he gave them strict rules. He gave them a strict way, a strict covenant in order to have relationship with him. And he did not want that corrupted. But the Hebrew people disobeyed, and they left divisions between their tribes. They were not united. There were Canaanites in between the tribes. They were influenced by them, and they were corrupted. And that's what we've learned in the book of Judges. Let me have the first slide, please. And Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals. And they forgot about God. They forgot about the God who brought them out of Egypt. They forgot about the God who brought them through the wilderness. They forgot about the God who set up a covenant and said, if you do this, and if you worship me, and if you obey me, I will prosper you forever. And they got around those people, the Canaanites, and said, you know what? I don't trust that God anymore. These people have this God that takes care of their crops, and they pray to him. And I see them bringing in crops, so I'm going to try that God. Although their God, Yahweh, they know about how he spread the sea so they could escape the Egyptians. They know about the fire that followed them. They know about how he supplied them with food and water. They know about how he allowed them to conquer a greater people in order to take possession of this land. We know in our lives how Jesus Christ works in our lives, and we've seen him work and take care of problems and change us. And yet, for some reason, at times we turn away from him, and the things of the world become more attractive, and we get drawn away to those things. And the Hebrew people were drawn away from God to those things. Now, in the book of Judges, there are stories about how far away the Hebrew people got from God. And one of those is the story of Jephthah in chapter 11. Next slide. And its tragic vow. You may have heard this story. Jephthah was a judge, and the people were being oppressed by Canaanite people, and they cried out to God to give them a deliverer. And this deliverer was Jephthah. He had kind of a checkered background. He was thrown out of his inheritance by his brothers because he was not pure Israelite. He gathered a group, a band of marauders, and went around defeating and conquering people and taking things. And so the Israelites went to him because they saw him as a great warrior and asked him to come and defeat their oppressors. And so Jephthah took that challenge, but he relied on God in order to complete this mission. And in the Bible it says that the Spirit of God fell upon him, and he was trusting in God for this defeat. But because of this checkered background, because of this living with a Canaanite people, because of looking at their ways, he made a mistake. A mistake that was not ordained by God. He said, God, if you give me this victory, when I come back from my victory, the next thing I see come out of the gates, when I open it, I will sacrifice to you in a burnt offering. And God gave him the victory, which he was going to give him anyway. As a matter of fact, he had the victory back when Joshua was alive, if they had just continued to go take the victory. God didn't need his little promise. God gave him the victory. God gave the Hebrew people the victory years and years ago. And so God was just having him continue what he had promised in the first place. There was no reason for him to say, to make this promise. Amen. And how many times do we do that? God, if you, I will. That's not part of the covenant. God doesn't invite us in for a round table and get our input for the covenant. Amen. When he made the covenant with Abraham, he didn't say, so, okay, Abraham, I'm going to give you this. What you going to give me? He didn't do that. He said, this is the covenant. I will do this for you, and you will do this for me. You will worship me. You will honor me. You will glorify me. You will obey my commands. And if you do that, I will prosper you. I will give you a great life. I will lavish my love on you. And we get that. We have a new covenant. Jesus Christ said, I will die for you. I will suffer for you. I will be crucified on a cross for you. And if you believe in me, believe on me, surrender your life to me, I will give you new life. If you lose your life for me, I will give it back to you more abundantly. So we don't have to say, Jesus, I will if you will do this. The Bible says all things turn out good for those who love the Lord. So when you're in trouble, when you find yourself in a bad situation, don't offer up something. First of all, there's nothing you have that I have that he needs. There is nothing that you have or that I have that he wants other than your heart.
Amen.
All Jephthah had to do was give him his heart. All he had to do was say, I love you. And he had the victory. But we hear these things and we see these things and we think that this is the way to do it. And he grew up this way amongst these people, and that's how they did it. That's how false religions are started.
Come on, brother. Come on.
Jesus Christ is a relationship. He's not a religion. We don't do communion so we can get in good with God. We do communion because we are in good with God through Jesus Christ. We don't get baptized so we can get in good with God. Praise the Lord. Michael got baptized because he is in good with God. He wanted to show you all that. And that's what baptism is about. So there's nothing we can do. There's no rituals. There There's no sacraments. There's no doctrine. There's no traditions that God wants from us. Jesus gave us two things to do. He gave us baptism and communion. And those are for him, not for us. Those are in remembrance of him and what he has done for us, not to get him to do something for us. Another story is Micah's idolatry in chapters 17 through 18. And actually, it goes all the way through the end of Judges. And it shows how that Canaanite influence just utterly destroyed Israel. Micah stole money from his mom. And then for some reason decided to give it back to her. And then when she got it back, she praised him for giving it back. And then to show her thankfulness for giving it back, she took some of it and made an idol to worship. These are God's children, Hebrew children. And then Micah said, hey, we got an idol. Now I know that God has priests to serve him. I'll make my son a priest. And he made his son a priest to this idol. And so his son was his resident Levite. And they worshiped this idol. And then this Levite came along. A Levite, one chosen to sacrifice to God, to lead the Hebrew people in worship to the one true God, Yahweh. And because he wanted some money and a place to live and some clothes, he sold that birthright as a Levite to Micah. And so now Micah had a real Levite. And so he felt very comfortable in his new religion. And that's what religion is. It's something to make us feel comfortable about rejecting God. If you truly want God in your life, you will surrender to Jesus Christ. If you're just playing games, you'll join a religion. And you'll have an idol. You'll have something tangible to worship. You have tangible things to do to make you feel like you're pleasing God. You have someone who makes you feel good about those tangible things that you're doing and tell you that, oh yeah, you're pleasing God. If the Bible doesn't tell you you're pleasing God, you're not pleasing God. If Pastor Dave doesn't tell me what the Bible says about pleasing God, I'm not listening to him. And so the Hebrew people, because of all these being surrounded by the false religion, religions where they would sacrifice their children to get wheat, religions where they would cut themselves and dance around and offer up their wives to get money. And so this is what they had come to. This is what they traded the one true God for. And then there's a story of the Levite's concubine from chapters 19 through 21. And this is, that's a really terrible, terrible story. And as I was reading it the first time I read it, I said, you know what? This is just a repeat. Because this Levite's concubine or his wife, you look at it as his wife as to tell the story. They call him the husband, and concubine could be a woman of a lower level. He's a Levite, so maybe that's why they called her a concubine rather than his wife. But she got upset with him and started sleeping around. And then she left him and went home to her father. And he felt bad and went to get her and sweet-talked her into coming back. And on the trip back, they had to go through Canaanite territory. His servant said, hey, let's go through this Canaanite territory. And he said, oh, no, we're not going through that Canaanite territory. Those are some bad people. We're going to go through Hebrew territory, where the Benjamites live. And so they went that way. And they stayed overnight at someone's house in the Hebrew territory. And then a bunch of men came knocking at the door and wanted to have her way with the husband. They wanted to kill him. And so the father of the wife said, here, take my daughter and have your way with her instead. Now, we've heard this story with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm thinking, why is the same story in the Bible twice? Ooh, that's funny. People will look at that and say, ah, I don't know about that Bible. But it's not the same story. Because in Sodom and Gomorrah, this happened with evil people who God was about to destroy because of their evilness. In this story, it happened with God's people. And the husband chose to go this way because he felt it was the safe way to go. And so they sent the wife out. And they raped her until she died. Tragic story. And the husband was so upset and so disgusted by what his people had come to in turning away from God that he cut her up and sent her all over to the tribe so they could see what they had become. And that's just a terrible story. But it should make us look at ourselves. That story's not about God. That story's about us. How far can we go when we reject God? How far can we go when we reject Jesus Christ? What are we capable of? This man didn't think that the Hebrew people, God's children, were capable of such a thing. And yet they were. And as you read those stories in Judges, it's a reflection on us, not on God. And it tells us that we need God. What is the human being capable of? We know that in history. You know, it's funny how they put these stories on God. The world says, oh, look at these terrible things that happened in God's book. But when they happen out in the world, or when they're around us, we point at the people. Same here. Let's point at the people. The people who rejected God. Now, that doesn't mean because you reject God that you're going to become this debased. But if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, he's rejecting you. You're his enemy. You're offensive to him. You're as offensive to him as this story is offensive to us. And we need to have God in our life. And the only way to do that these days, since Jesus died for us, is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so these stories talk about and teach us how far away God's people got away from him in their rejection of him. And the reason this happens is because they weren't obedient. They thought that they could live with the Canaanite people and handle it. Oh, I can handle it. I got God with me. I can do anything I want to. I can go anywhere I want to. I can watch anything I want to do. Watch. I can do anything. Jesus stayed with the sinners. Then I can do it. But that's not what the Bible teaches us.
Amen, brother. Amen.
When we look to the New Testament. Next slide. We don't want to fail to conquer Canaan. Colossians 3, 5 through 6. So put to death. I like the way they put that. Put to death. God told them, put to death the Canaanite people. They did not do it. Paul is telling us here, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Put them to death. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. I think Paul was thinking about Judges when he wrote this. A greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. An idol doesn't have to be a silver statue.
Amen.
How important is your job to you? How important is your car to you? How important is your family to you? Your family should not be more important to you than the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. People look at me and are shocked when I tell them, oh, I love Jesus way more than I love my wife. I love Jesus way more than I love my kids. Because if I didn't, I would not love my wife and kids the way I should. I'm not putting them up as idols to block me from the love of Jesus Christ. I'm not putting up anything as an idol that blocks me from the love of Jesus Christ. worshiping the things of this world, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Judges 3:7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. And it says that God was angry at them. Next slide. Don't fail to conquer Canaan. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Living that sort of life, if that is the life that you live, you can fully be saved and in Jesus Christ and fall into a situation where you're involved in that. But if the Lord is in your heart, it's not going to feel good. And you are going to feel bad for it, and you're going to ask for forgiveness. But the Canaanites lived like this. And it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. God knew they were not going to inherit his kingdom. This was their life. This cannot be your life. And that's what religion does. Religion says this can be your life, but you still have a chance to go to the kingdom of God if you do this, if you promise God that, if you give him that. And we see in Judges that powerful story of Jephthah. Don't promise God anything if he will do anything. Be obedient to the covenant that he has given us. Receive Jesus Christ in your heart, and he will give you the power and the strength not to live that life. If you are living that life now, you are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us right here, he doesn't want you living that life. He doesn't even want you around that life. The Hebrew people surrounded themselves with that life, and it pulled them away. If you are a Christian now, you can't live around that life. Don't fool yourself and think that you can be around that life and it's not going to affect you. It's not going to hurt your walk with Christ.
Make that one clear, brother. Make it clear.
The Canaanite people were just horrible, debased people. And you know, I might have some young people that want to discuss this with me or not, but bring your Bible if you do. I'll be happy to. But if you want to get an example of what the Canaanite people were, spend your $300 and go to the Coachella Fest. I got quiet. I've never been before, and I heard stories about what it was like, but last year they put it on live stream. So I said, well, I want to know what I'm talking about. First thing I saw was a bunch of people on stage with animal heads dancing around with sexual dances and stuff, and that was the first thing. And then you think that, well, I like these songs because I hear them on the radio. But on the radio, in between, they don't talk and just start cussing, and the more they cuss, the louder the crowd cheers. And the more they cuss, the louder the crowd cheers. And you don't see on the radio all the drunken, high people walking around. And when you listen to that song on the radio, you don't see all the girls walking around with threads on only so they can say they have something on. It's the only reason they have that thread on. And we spend our $300 on... Saints, we don't have time for that.
Amen.
I don't know how close, but if you look at the world, the Lord is coming soon. We don't have time as followers of Jesus Christ to be going to Coachella Fest. And you're not going there to preach the gospel. Nobody's going to be listening to the gospel in that place. We don't have time to be spending our money, $300, on a ticket to go to Coachella Fest when people in Iran need Bibles. Now, I'm not saying you're evil because you go to Coachella Fest. I'm not saying you're going to hell because you go to Coachella Fest. But let's look at the Bible and look at the truth. You see the truth in your heart. I'm an elder. I'm not a boss. I'm not Jesus. I'm not God. It's my job to point you to God. It's my job to point you to the Word. Go read Judges, and you decide for yourself. Now, where do we see Jesus in Judges? Well, you're probably all familiar with the story of Gideon and his 300 people, 300 soldiers that defeated the Moabites. And you are familiar with Deborah and Barak. And you are probably familiar with Samson. Samson and Delilah, the cutting the hair thing. Yeah, you know, those are judges. They're in the book of Judges. Now, the judges were not holy people. They were not priests. A lot of them really didn't even live right.
Amen.
You know, Deborah was not a spiritual leader. Deborah was a civil and military leader. So she's not an example of women in the priesthood. There were no women in the priesthood. But these judges were chosen by God, and for each one of them it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon them. And that's why many of them are listed in the Hebrews Hall of Fame of Faith. But then you look at people like Samson. He's out drinking, wrestling, fighting, just carousing. Well, how's he in the Hebrews Hall of Faith? Because he had faith in God to deliver his people when the time came. And they had faith in God to deliver their people when the time came. Faith in God is what you need to be delivered. And through Jesus Christ, that's the only way you can have that true faith in God. And so the chapters 4 through 17 are about these judges. And in these judges, we see Jesus Christ. They are the deliverers. They are the saviors of the people. And as I said before, the people would just get so far away from God. They would reject God. They would get into these Canaanite practices, and the Canaanites would come and abuse them and would come and oppress them and steal their food, take their women, and then they cry out to God, God save us. Does that sound like us? We just live any old kind of life, and we just keep living it and living it and living it, and pretty soon it gets old. And we try to live it to make ourselves feel better. It just doesn't feel good.
Amen.
And we keep trying it again, and then we're just depressed. The stuff that used to make us happy, and ooh, let's go out tonight. Okay. Ooh, let's go out again. Okay. Ooh, let's go out tonight. Okay. Hey, want to go out tonight? Hey, if you want to. No, I don't want to go out tonight. What are you going to do? I'm going to stay home and just look at the TV. And pretty soon you turn the TV off. And then you just start wondering, what's life all about? And then you start crying. Because life ain't about what I thought it was about. And then you cry out for a savior. That is what we see in Judges. Let's try all this Canaanite stuff. It's going to be, ooh, they look like they're having a great old time. And then it gets old. And then it turns on them. And then they cry out for a savior. And you know what? God came. That's all God asked them to do. Is cry out to me. Seek me. And the Bible promises that if you seek him, he will show himself to you. He won't. If I seek him, he's not going to show himself to Carrie. He's going to show himself to me. And he's going to show himself to me in a way that I know it's him. And I can't deny it's him. And Gideon was an example of that. They cried out and God said, all right. But look, I'm going to let you know, it ain't Gideon. It's not his 3 to 10,000 soldiers. It's me. So Gideon, you get rid of all those guys. You got 300 guys to go up against 20,000 or so soldiers. And when you have that victory, your people will know it was me. And God wants you to know it's him that delivers you. And that's where we see Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with the judges were that they weren't permanent. They would come and rescue the people for 8 years. And then the people just go back to the Canaanite actions. Then they cry out again. And then someone would come and rescue them for 40 years, and they go back to the Canaanite accents. Then they get the present crowd again. And this was a cycle that went on and on. But see, we don't have to go through a cycle. We have the perfect judge, the righteous judge. Turn to the next slide, please. Jesus is our righteous judge. Next one. I beat you. Okay. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the sons. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. We have the permanent judge. We have the permanent Savior. When you cry out to Jesus Christ and invite him into your heart to save you from the mess you've gotten yourself in called your life, he doesn't save you for 8 years and you go back to it. He doesn't save you for 40 years and you go back to it. He saved you for eternity. You know, there's this false word, ex-Christian. There's no such thing as an ex-Christian. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. When you truly are broken and humbled and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and change your heart, you are changed. And he is living in there. Now, there are times where we won't listen to him and maybe fall into something we shouldn't fall into. But as I said, it's just not going to feel the same. And you're not going to live that way. He's going to bring you back. I've seen people start here with Christ and stretch all the way out here. And then I almost can't see him no more. But Jesus never loses track of them. And then all of a sudden, they're right back here. And so, Jesus is much different. Although we see the picture of the Savior in Judges, he's the perfect Savior. We see a picture of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament in Leviticus, the sacrifice. But they have to keep doing that over and over and over again. Now, he's the perfect sacrifice. He died once for all, one time. Next slide. Jesus is not just the Hebrew people's Savior. He is the world's Savior. He is there for anyone. Christianity is not an exclusive religion. I love Trinity. You go to Trinity Baptist? Yeah. What kind of church is it? Is it a black church? Yeah. Is it a Mexican church? Yeah. Is it a white church? Well, yeah. Is it a Cambodian church? Yeah, keep going. All people.
Amen.
Christ is for all people. The Samaritan said, we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The judges were the Savior of the Hebrew people. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can you stand blameless to the Lord. And as we look at the book of Judges, and I pray that you go home and read Judges. And with this understanding of it, it's just such a blessing to read. You know, I've read it years ago, and I found myself trying to rationalize, well, God wanted them to make that idol just to practice not making No, that's not good. Well, God had them kidnap the women to make wives because he knew... No. We don't need to justify what's going on in Judges. It's us. It's not God. So let's look at Judges. See it as a mirror. See how when the people cried out from their sin and cried out to God, he came and sent a Savior. And then look to Jesus. I'm among Canaanite people. I took on the Canaanite practices. They oppressed me. They brought me down. And now I'm going to cry out to God to send me a Savior. And he has, Jesus Christ. If you don't remember a time where you broke down and said, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm offensive to you. And I'm just tired of living this sinful life. It doesn't do a thing for me anymore. And I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart because I believe he's the Messiah. And I want Jesus, I want you to come and change my heart. Because now I want to live for God. And I want to love God. And I know I can't love God without your heart. Jesus, come into my heart. If you don't remember, you don't have to remember the time, the day, but a time when you did that, then it is likely you are not saved. And it's likely you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the Bible clearly states that it takes an action of calling on Jesus to come into your heart. Doesn't say anything about sitting in a church pew. Doesn't say anything about being born an American. It doesn't say anything about going to church all your life or being in the choir. In Romans 10, 8, and 9, it says you must say with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and then you will be saved. And that's what we can learn in the book of Judges. We can fall away from God. We can be far, far away from God, but he will send you a Savior. Amen.
Amen.